Turn back to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I titled this message, Qualifications for the Pastorate. Qualifications for the Pastorate. I started to go ahead to chapter 2. And after reading over this a few times, I thought, we need this. We need to look at this and learn this. And whenever it comes time, now I know there'll be a time when God will put another man here. And we have an outline. We have an outline to go by when calling a man. I like to think of it as God calling him and the church recognizing it. You know, I don't call people. God calls men. He calls pastors. He equips them. But the church does recognize the man. This is the man. And we have an outline. You know, there I got working on this. There are 16 points of interest. It's just like, you know, how can you miss it? You got 16 points of interest. And you'll notice that not one of them has to say anything about his ability to preach. It has everything to do about his character. This is what caught my attention. You know, we'll get to this. But it caught my attention that it starts out with this man's character. It doesn't start out with his ability to preach. That's what you and I get hung up on. And honestly, we get hung up on the man's ability in the pulpit and his pulpit presence, and we totally forget about his character. I mean, you may have a real sleeper on your hands. Then it's too late. It's too late. But let's look at this. I just want to look at this just for a little while. I'm more in a teaching mode tonight than I am a preaching mode. And you know what? I honestly believe there's a difference. There is a difference, I think, in preaching and teaching. I think there's a difference. Well, let's look at this. Paul spent some time there in Crete. And the Lord raised up some churches there in those different cities. The Lord raised up some churches. And so Paul was not going to stay there. His ministry was not to stay in one place. The Lord used him to go all over the place planting churches. So Paul left Titus in Crete to ordain pastors, he says, in every city where there was a church. He says there in verse 4, to Titus, he's writing this to Titus, mine own son, that's not his son after the flesh, but after his spiritual son, after the faith, is what he's saying. Mine own son, after the common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, lacking, things that are left undone. You gotta realize this is an infant church. And they need a lot of guidance. They're Gentiles that were in idolatry. And so Paul left Titus there and he had a real task on his hands, teaching and instructing this church in the ordinances, how to conduct a service. I'm sure he knew how to conduct a worship service and just all that goes with it. And he said, I left you there in order to set in order the things that are wanting. And I want you to notice something here. And I was talking to someone here some time ago. And he and I both agreed that the way we call pastors is probably not the way we should be doing it. But listen here. He said, I left you there in Crete to ordain elders. It doesn't say a word about, and I'm not going to try to make something out of this, but it doesn't say a word about people coming through and voting on them. And he said, Titus, you ordain them. You ordain them. And you ordain the pastors of this church and of this church and of this one in this city. And you do it. God's given you wisdom. God's given you insight. God's given you knowledge and understanding. And those men who are apt to teach, this is a given. They have to be called of God, right? They got to be called of God. Paul and Titus knows that. Paul knows that. These men have to be called of God, equipped of God, as he says over here in, he gives Timothy the same orders. Look over in Timothy, let me see where that's at. In 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, and I would, if a man's going to stand behind the pulpit and preach to me, I want someone that desires to do it. I don't want someone that says, I wish I didn't have to do this. But he has a desire a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. That comes way down in there, doesn't it? Apt to teach, not given to wine. But he gives to Timothy the same exact outline he gives to Titus. And if he says, now, when you find these men, and it's evident, the Lord reveals the man, you ordain that man to be the pastor of that church. So that's what he does. So Paul left Titus there to do that. God has ordained men whom he's called and sent to preach the gospel to pastor his churches. That's the way it is. That's the way it's set up. And pastors are not just service conductors. They're not just service conductors. They're not little preacher boys. They are God's men, sent of God, equipped of God. They are teachers. They are under-shepherds. They are men who watch out for the souls of God's flock. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, look in verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, or guide, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. But they must give account of their ministry. I have to give. This is how sobering this is. I have to give an account before God of my ministering here to you, feeding the sheep. That's the weight of that. It's just, I can't put that into words. The weight of that you can't put into words. But they are God's under shepherds, and God's given them to the church. They are a gift to the church. That's what it says over in Ephesians, I believe, chapter 3 or 4. That God led captivity captive. He gave some apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers for the edifying of the church, the perfecting of the saints. That's why he gave them. They are to study and labor in the word and prayer, and they are stewards of the grace of God. They have committed to them the gospel of God's glory. I really think that if a man is really has any understanding of the responsibility of this, God has to put him into ministry because he's not going to go any other way because of the responsibility of it. Paul said God put him into the ministry. Put him into it. That's the only way a man wants to be in it is if God puts him into it. Hedges him up. Takes away everything else. And that's what he does. Now we know that a man must be called to this office, as I've already said. He must be gifted in communicating the gospel. He must be able to rightly divide the word of truth. But as I said, I want you to notice, the Holy Spirit moves Paul to start with the man's character, not with his gifts. We have a strong tendency. I believe this is why. We have a strong tendency to pick a person who speaks well, who handles himself well in the pulpit. He has good pulpit presence. You know, he's not going to be someone that you're going to be embarrassed to bring somebody in and, he's going to embarrass you. Remember when Samuel did? Remember what he did when he went to anoint the king? He went to Jesse's house. He went to the tallest. He went to the tall, dark, and handsome. I know the people will listen to him. He was attracted, and I tell you, that's still with us today. It's still with us. We still have a real problem of judging things by sight. Old Samuel looked at that one that was tall, dark, and handsome, and he said, "Surely this is the Lord's king. My soul, look at this man. He's got the whole package." And that was not the one. And he went one by one by one by one, and he said, "Isn't there anybody else? Is there anybody else? You have any more sons left? Because I know God sent me down here to anoint a king out of your sons." He said, "Yes, I've got one more left. He's out there keeping the sheep where he ought to be, keeping the sheep. Sitting back there in the desert, nobody knows who he is. He's just a little lad. He's just a lad." I bet he was a scrawny little lad at that time. I bet he probably looked at him and had probably a foot and a half difference between him and the one Samuel picked. We have a real tendency to do that, don't we? We are easily impressed with the outward appearance. Now look here. Look. The Holy Spirit now is moving Paul as he writes to Titus. In verse 6, he starts with this: blameless. Blameless. This does not mean that this man doesn't have any faults. Doesn't mean that. Because we all sin. The Scripture said we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's still a sinner. The man that stands in this pulpit, he's still a sinner saved by grace. And he's going to have his faults. He's going to have that. But he must have an excellent reputation in his home as well as out of his home. I traveled a lot. Many of you know how much we traveled back in the 80s, especially the 80s, there 90s. And there were several times. There were several times that I went to places that were looking for a pastor. You know, I don't recall not one of them, not one of them, ever checking my background, ever asking me anything about my background. And Paul says here, you make sure this man is blameless, that he has an excellent reputation in the community, in his home, in his workplace. I worked for a man one time. I ran a company for him. And he told me, he said, when you go to hire someone, the last thing you ask yourself, would I like to have this person as my neighbor? Could he be my neighbor? He said, if you don't think you'd really want that guy as your neighbor, he said, don't hire him. I don't care how qualified he is. Don't hire him. He says here, blameless. And then the husband of one wife, not a polygamist. They practiced that a lot at that time. Two or three wives. He said, no, the husband of one wife. One wife, as all the writers said, one wife at a time. You know, the wife could die and then marry again. Fine, but one at a time. The husband of one wife and having faithful children. Having his children under control. The Scripture says if a man cannot rule his own house, that's what it says over in Timothy, if he can't rule his own house, how shall he rule the house of God? If he can't take care of those little children that's 6, 7, 8 years old, running around and they won't do a thing he says, how can he handle the church of God? That's what he's saying there. Having faithful, he's not saying that they all have to be saved, because that's not in his power to save them. It's not in our power to save our children. But I'll tell you what it is in our power to make them sit down and be quiet. That is in our power. And a man that won't do that shows a real weakness. There's a real weakness there in his leadership, his ability to discipline. And he'd be blameless as a steward of God. This man must faithfully discharge his office. He must be faithful to the Lord. Faithful in the preaching of the gospel. Faithful in the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. Faithful in feeding the sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. It's required, it says in the Scripture, it's required in a steward that he be found faithful. God doesn't use unfaithful men. I tell you what, you check his background. See how faithful he's been where he's been working. See how faithful he's been. I think what he's saying right here, check the man out. Run a background check on him. And he says here, not self-willed. Not self-willed. Headstrong. Headstrong, I mean, it's like, not my will, but thine, Lord. That's what you want. You don't want someone that's inflexible. That won't bend at all. That's what he's saying, or not self-willed, but one who bends to the will of God. And then not soon angry. You ever be around a hothead? Everybody gets scolded, don't they? You don't get anything done. Not soon angry. A person who is soon angry is a person who has no self-control. He has no self-control. And it's a person who has no compassion. A person who is soon angry, you'll find that it's a person who lacks compassion. Who lacks long-suffering. He lacks those things. And then not given to wine. That is, he's a man of temperance. He's a man of moderation. He's a man of self-control. He's not one given to addiction. But he's a man that's temperate in all things. You know, he really lays an outline down here, doesn't he? He's saying, Titus, if you ordain, these men you ordain in these cities where these churches have been raised up, you hold them to these high standards. You hold them, these men, to these high standards. Because I tell you what, they're going to have enough trouble without any of this stuff in their background. They're going to have enough trouble. And no striker. No striker. No one that's physical, wants to get physical, ready to fight, drop of a hat. Or no one that's not verbally a striker. I've learned there's more people, especially as I get older, there are a lot more people who really slap and hit you with the tongue than they ever will their fist. He said, you don't want that. You don't want that man. You don't want that man. He'll cause more trouble than you can shake his dick at. And not given to filthy lucre, not in it for the money, not greedy for money, not covetous. Not covetous. Paul said he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Paul gave up everything. Oftentimes, when he could have been a burden to the church, when he could have taken from the church what he needed, but he didn't do it. He worked with his own hands. He made tents at one time. Not covetous. A lover of hospitality, open to people. Open. I tell you, open yourself up when you open to people, don't you? When you really open yourself up, you might open yourself up to some pain and sorrow. But you're truly a lover of hospitality. A lover of, he says here in one place, a lover of good men. Good men. You're surrounded by good men. Men that believe the gospel is what he's saying. You are known by the company you keep. Right? People are known by the company they keep. And he says, Titus, these men surround themselves with good men. I'm not talking about holier than thou. He's talking about men who believe the gospel. That's his companions. That's his company. Those are the people he seeks to be with. This describes the people that they surround themselves with. Lover of good men and sober, self-control. Not out of control, but sober. Sober-minded. Not given to foolishness, but sober-minded in the things of God. Not making, cracking jokes all the time about the Word of God. Or sober-minded. Handling the Word of God seriously. Handling matters of life and death seriously. Handling the glory of God seriously. He's sober about it. And he's just. He's fair in his dealings with men. Provides all things honest before all men. He's just. And holy. Devout, that's what it means. He's devout toward God, toward the Word of God, in his private life. He's devout. He's holy. Godly. That describes his life. That describes his walk. That's who he is. He's temperate in everything he does. Everything he does. Holding fast. Holding fast. Not letting go. Not wavering. Not getting sidetracked. But he's holding fast the faithful Word of God. It doesn't matter what opposition comes along. And it's going to. But he's going to hold fast the faithful Word, the Word that God gave. This Word. He's going to hold fast to it. Grounded. Settled. The only way the church can be governed is by the Word of God. The only way you can do it is hold fast to it. Hold fast to it. It's called the faithful Word because God gave it. And God said His Word shall accomplish that which He sent it to accomplish. It's faithful to do just exactly what God sent it to do. If God sends His Word tonight to instruct us, to exhort us, to edify us, it'll happen. If He sends His Word tonight to pierce the heart of a lost sinner, it'll happen. But it's His Word. It's His Word. Not my Word. Not my Word and His Word. Not my opinion. My opinion doesn't mean anything, really. It doesn't mean anything. But His Word means everything. He's promised to bless His Word. That's why He says, you hold fast the faithful Word. The written Word, the living Word, spoken Word. You hold it fast. The Word, He said, you've been taught by the Spirit of God, by the teachers whom God has sent. God sent Paul to Titus. And He taught him the Word. He said, that's the one you hold forth, the one you've been taught. It's only through the faithful Word that the church can be exhorted and gainsayers shut up. He said in verse 10, here's the reason why you hold forth the faithful Word. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for money. For money. They don't care what they're teaching. He said they're teaching things they ought not to be teaching. But they're doing it for the money, so it doesn't matter to them as long as they get paid. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans, they're liars. It's a national sin. Evil beasts, slow bellies. Paul said, this witness is true. They're telling the truth. Titus, this is what you're up against. This is what you are up against, Titus. But you've got to hold fast that faithful word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you rebuke them sharply. Don't you back down. Don't you back down. You take the word of God and you rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them which are, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, there's nothing pure. Nothing pure. They don't see purity in anything. They defile everything that passes through their mind or comes out of their mouth. Nothing's pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. They say they know Him, but their actions prove different. Being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Void of judgment. Void of judgment. Now, someday, I get older. The Lord will move me out and move another one in. And right there is the guideline. Right there. There's the guideline of a pastor. There are the qualifications. That's what you look for. Don't look for how tall he is. Because anybody be taller than me. That wouldn't be much. But don't look for that. Don't look for that pulpit presence. And I'm not saying he's going to be... You know what I'm saying. Blameless. It's his character. His character. Because sooner or later, his character is going to come through. It's going to shine through out of this pulpit. That's what's going to shine through. How many athletes do you know, or have you seen? You know, have you seen over the years that have great talent? I mean, great talent, and they've destroyed their careers by their character. Destroyed their careers. Drug use. A good name is better to be had than silver or gold. What Solomon said. A good name is better to be had. A good character. Because I'll tell you what, you lose that character, you lose it all. People are not going to pay a bit of attention to you. Not going to listen to you. God's not going to bless it. That's really what it comes down to. God's not going to bless it at all.